Hello, I'm Renee Kramer, welcoming you to the FWC podcast, where we are bringing faith to life. To learn more about service times and discipleship classes, please visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. Now grab your Bibles and get ready for today's sermon.
We're going to look at Matthew chapter 26, if you'd like to turn there. A few weeks ago, I began to have this part of the story, Holy Week story, laid upon my heart, and it's so many, you preach the cross and you preach the resurrection and you preach all these things on Easter, because they're all important. Every part of the story of Christ is so important to understand what Christ did for us. But this story right here was very interesting to me, and it started to stand out in Matthew chapter 26. And it was interesting as our team that went to Israel. If you went to Israel, raise your hand. If we have those in here that went to Israel. You went to Israel just recently, and you came back. And it was interesting as they were up here talking at the first Sunday in March at some of the highlight of their trip. And one of those highlights was being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's what I want to study today, what we want to walk through. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, as we look at the story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Starting in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" You know, I'm gonna go through this story, but I want to just talk to you a little bit about it. First of all, we're in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I know as they were talking, those that went to Israel, they began talking about the olive trees. I know that some of you are reaching out, touching the olive trees. But you know, the Gethsemane means olive press. And here is where olives from the neighborhood were crushed for their oil. And how interesting was it that the Son of God also came there to be crushed? To be crushed. He said, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." In the New King James Version, it says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." The words in Greek that are used here are expressive of the greatest sorrow imaginable. The greatest sorrow imaginable. Jesus is going in the garden and saying, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I am being crushed greater than a sorrow imaginable." See, we spend so much time focusing on the pain that Jesus went through at the cross. But where he was crushed was in the garden. Where he was crushed, where he did the work, was in the garden. Because here in the garden, Jesus knew what he had to do. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For God made Christ who had never sinned to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Jesus, who knew no sin, comes to the garden to be crushed, to be sorrowful. You know, we felt sorrow. Hello, right? We felt shame. We felt things we've done for our life, but Jesus never felt any of those things because he had no sin. But he had to come to this place in the garden where he had to take on all sin. And it crushed him. It crushed his spirit. See, he went into his death knowing that it was his Father's will that he face it alone. That when he got to the cross, that he had to be alone. His Father had to turn away from him because he was full. He had to take on our sin. Sometimes I know that you feel you've been crushed. I know that you feel you've been sorrowful. But we've never experienced anything close to what God has felt. But you know, one thing that gives me hope is even in this story, when you look at this story in the book of Luke, in the book of Luke chapter 22, I love the way the Luke's recording goes in this, because he says, an angel from heaven appeared, in Luke 22, 43, and strengthened him. An angel of the Lord appeared and strengthened him, gave Jesus strength, because he needed strength to face what he was going to have to go through. You know, because Jesus faced what he faced in the garden, because Jesus experienced that time in the garden that he was alone, you have a hope and promise that you never have to be. You have a hope today and a promise that you never have to be crushed to the point of sorrow. We see that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. Hello. Anybody ever felt that way? That's, you know, that's when people always say that thing. Well, if it can go wrong, it's going to go wrong for me. Yeah. Anybody been, we've been guilty of that before. Oh, if it, you know, we feel sometimes that when one thing goes wrong, right, it's everything's going to go wrong. We get these kind of mindsets sometimes. But how many of you know that that is the enemy at work? He wants you to expect bad things for your life. The enemy doesn't want you to expect good things for your life. Now, this isn't a motivational speech where I'm not going to tell you to look in the mirror and tell yourself how great you are. Okay? But if you go through life and expect bad things to happen, you're looking for bad things. But if you go through life, as I said, knowing that you're blessed and highly favored, when good things happen to you, you say, thank God, I'm blessed and highly favored. You know, I don't make apologies for the good things that happen to me. I don't go, well, it was just kind of lucky. I just fell into it, you know. I don't know how it happened. There's people that feel bad about having good things. Y'all are quiet today. Hallelujah. There's people that feel bad about having things. There's people that feel bad about being blessed. There's people that feel bad about, you know, the Lord giving them a good job. But you don't have to, because you're blessed and highly favored. You can say, God gave this to me. And if you say, well, I don't have that yet, you can, because it's a promise from God. But yes, it says we may be pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are not crushed. Why? Because Christ was already crushed in Gethsemane. He willingly went into the press and was crushed. And just as in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the olives were pressed for the finest oil, Jesus went in and was pressed. He was crushed for us. For us. So we may be pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. I want you to know, you don't have to be driven to despair today. You don't have to feel like there's no hope for you. You can be perplexed. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why this is happening in the world. I don't understand why this is happening in my life. But I promise you, there is hope in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be in despair. It says, we are hunted down, but we are never abandoned. We are hunted down, but we are never abandoned. We are never abandoned by God. He gave you a promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Even though sometimes you feel that there is no hope and you may feel all alone, Christ is there. And just as the Lord sent an angel to strengthen Jesus, I want you to know there is a strength that is supernaturally coming over you today if you will allow God to speak into your life. When you accept Christ into your life, you may say, I don't know how to face these troubles. I don't know how to get myself out of this situation that I'm in. There's a hope. You don't have to do it alone. It says, through our suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Is the life of Jesus seen in your life? Ask that to yourself today. Is the life of Jesus seen in my life? How does my life show the life of Jesus? It's one of our core values here. We talk about it all the time. We say that we live, you see it on the wall out there, we live a life that is pleasing to God and wins the respect of others, but you have to have evidence in your life. If your life doesn't show the fruit that God wants it to show, then we're not living a life that shows Jesus. We have to live a life that shows Jesus. You can't do that if we walk around in despair. Well, those bad things always happen to me. You don't know what I'm going through. How does that show Jesus? How does it show Jesus to others? You know, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning about healing. We're talking about how God heals people. And sometimes he heals people for his glory. It's all for his glory. It's so that others may see the glory of God revealed in someone. They see Jesus. I want people to see Jesus in me. I don't want my obituary to read one day that I went to church or that I was a pastor and then someone said, "What? I never knew that." Oh, man, how bad would that be? People have to see Jesus in you. You know, I remember when I was in work, you know, I'm in a different spot than some may be because, you know, if you're a worker, I'll just tell you some law, okay? Because a lot of times people like to tell you things you can and can't do, and some things are not true. But, you know, I know people at tell you at work sometimes, if you're talking about Jesus, hey, you can't do that. You can't be going telling people about Jesus. Well, that's wrong. You can. They can't tell you what to say. Now, if you're in management, then they can. You have certain rules in management that you can't say certain things. But when they open the door and they come to you, you have free reign. And so, because of Jesus, I think, being shown in my life and being evident in my life, I've had people from my work come in to my office and say, "Hey, will you pray for me?" You know, I even sent a question to HR. Am I allowed to do this? I mean, you know, but they said, as long as you aren't pressing anything on them as their boss, that you can do anything you want. I was like, okay, good. And so they come in and they began to ask questions and I began to share what God's doing. I began to pray for them. I began to agree with them. And you can do that and we should do that. People should come to you and see something different inside of you and want you to pray for them. Anybody just had someone randomly come and ask you to pray for them? You know, they say, "I just want you to pray for me." Why? They see something special in you. You ever seen anyone come in and just ask you, "Why are you so happy?" Why? They see joy over you. They see joy over you. I know, you know, I see Miss Helen back here. Miss Helen worked for many years in the doctor's office, and all these people would walk in all frantic because their kids are sick. You know, that's a bad day. You got to miss work. You got all this stuff going on. And they walk in and they see joy all over Miss Helen's face. I don't know how many people talk about the joy that was on her always. Why? Because they can see Jesus in you. When people are going through tough things, do they see Jesus in your life? Because people are perplexed. People are looking for something that's real. Why do you think so many people look at drugs and alcohol and all these things? They're looking for an escape from the life that they have because they don't have hope. But you can have hope in Jesus. That's the work he did at the cross. That's the work he did. As we look on and we continue in verse 39, he said he went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Come on, say your will, not mine. Say your will, not mine. Hallelujah. It was interesting as I was looking at this and I thought about Jesus' first words. He said, "My Father, if it is possible." If it is possible. But wasn't it Jesus a few chapters before in Matthew 19, verse 26, that said, "With God, all things are possible"? But Jesus comes to his Father knowing that he's already said all things are possible. And he says to his Heavenly Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I want to tell you what may be physically possible with God may not always be morally possible. See, what may be physically possible, God can do all things, but it may not be morally possible. Here's what I mean. In Hebrews 6, Hebrews chapter 6, 18, it says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So whereas God could have delivered Jesus from the cross, right? He could have struck down all the Roman soldiers. He could have pulled him off the cross. He could have taken Jesus out of that place and moved him to another place. He could have rescued him from the pain he was about to have to go through physically, right? But morally, he had already said, I am going to send my son to be the sacrifice for all mankind. How many times do we ask God to do things that are possible for God to do, but we've put ourselves in those situations? See, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So if Jesus had to go through what he went through, because if not, we wouldn't have had the sacrifice for our sin. But Jesus says, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, not my will, but yours. See, God has a plan and purpose for your life, just like he did Jesus. Jesus' plan, Jesus' purpose was to be the sacrifice for your sin. But he has a plan and purpose for your life. He has a will for your life. But we have to get to the point like Jesus did in the garden that we say, it's not my will, but it's your will. God, if you're going to put me through a suffering, I know that I won't be crushed like Jesus was. But your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Hebrews 11:6 also tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible. So if we're asking God to do something impossible, but we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. But yet we want God oftentimes to do the impossible. I feel like, and I talked about this today even in Sunday school, is we oftentimes think that we serve a God that's like a genie in a bottle. We think that we can just rub it and a wish pops out. But that's not engaging our faith. Too many people come and just expect this fast food service God, but have no faith. But have no faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And it says anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, people want to be rewarded without the seeking God. I want you to bless me, but I don't want to put in the work. God, I'm coming for this healing, but I'm not going to change anything about my life. And then we see things don't happen and go, well, I thought all things were possible with God. All things are possible with God. But God also doesn't lie. But God also needs our faith to be engaged with the impossible. When you engage your faith with the impossible and you do the work that God is asking you to do, all things are possible for those that believe. The belief. He rewards those who diligently seek him. So we have to say, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Oftentimes, see, we decide to go down a certain road thinking this is the road for blessing. This is the road of prosperity, but God may be telling us to take a different road. You have to listen to the guiding and directing of the Holy Spirit, because if you listen to what God has given you, if you listen to his will, he rewards those who seek him. So even though God loves all people and he physically could rescue everyone and heal everyone. It's morally impossible because they have to have faith. Jesus began as he, in this passage, he said, let this cup of suffering be taken away. Because see, even though God wanted to grant every request that Jesus made, he couldn't grant this request. Because Jesus was going to drink the cup of judgment on the cross that was possible for our salvation. If he didn't take that cup, if he didn't drink that cup of judgment, it wouldn't be possible for us to have salvation. Salvation by the work of Jesus at the cross is the only way for eternity with Christ in heaven. It's the only way. You can be a good person. You can do all these things. You can give to charities. You can do all this thing. But only the work at the cross and a relationship with Jesus through that salvation, it's the only way to be made right with God. Because if there was another way, then the death on the cross would have been unnecessary. And then that prayer that Jesus just cried, you know, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus would have said, well, there's another way. But there wasn't. There wasn't. This is the way. The Word of God says in John, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We look all the times, people never cease to amaze me. Because one thing we always like is signs, right? Anybody, signs? Remember that old song, signs, signs, everywhere, signs. At the end of the song, he said, I made up my own sign. My sign said this. Well, you know what? Too many people are making their own signs up right now. They're making their own sign. Well, this is the way I want to follow God. This is my sign. He'll accept me for who I am. He will, but not for the way you want to continue to be. Because he asks us to change. We ask for all these signs and God shows them to us and we don't like it. We don't like it. We don't want, I don't want that. But if there was another way, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We wouldn't be talking about this weekend if there was another way. Jesus is the way. If you don't know him today, if you haven't served him today, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The cup, it didn't represent death. It represented judgment. Jesus wasn't afraid of death. But it was the judgment of God that made him crushed and sorrowful. I'm going to tell you, those that face a sorrow right now, those that feel crushed, those that are in despair, are so because they know there's a judgment of God. People don't want to admit that there's a judgment of God coming. But judgment comes. When you die, you will meet Jesus and there will be a judgment. Hello. There will be a judgment, and that's what makes people sorrowful because they're not sure. I'm not sure what will happen on that judgment day. I'm not sure if God will say, well done and good and faithful servant, or if he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And yes, the world is crushed. They're in despair because they don't know what will be said. But guess what? Hallelujah. You can know. You can have hope. You can have joy. Because you can accept Jesus into your life and you can have the promise that God gave for you. You don't have to face the eternal judgment of damnation. You can have the judgment that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because he already took that weight. He already took the judgment. I'm telling you, Christianity is not Planet Fitness. It ain't a judgment-free zone. You will be judged for your sins. Hallelujah. Don't drop the weight. You'll get kicked out. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus came to the point of decision at Gethsemane. At Gethsemane, he decided, I will accept the will of the Father. I will accept the will of the Father. I will drink of the cup of judgment. See, the struggle at Gethsemane, the place of crushing, it has an important place in fulfilling God's plan of redemption. If Jesus failed at Gethsemane, he would have failed on the cross. If Jesus failed here, he would have failed at the cross. But his success made the victory at the cross possible. See, the struggle at the cross was first won in the prayer at Gethsemane. Jesus got away to pray. The success you want in life comes from your prayer life. Are you willing to pray? Jesus fell on his face and prayed. He had victory before he was ever beaten. He had victory before they ever ripped out his beard. He had victory before the first stripe was put on his back. He had victory before the first nail was pierced in his hand. Why? Because he went to the Father in prayer. He had victory at the place of prayer. He had victory at the place of crushing. You too can have victory. You too can have victory in your life right now, today, because Jesus Christ has given you the victory. But our flesh is weak. Right? Our flesh is weak. And continuing there, starting in verse 40, it says, when he returned to his disciples and found them asleep, he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. See, Jesus valued and desired the help of his friends. That's why he took them with him. And he told them of his anguish. Matter of fact, he even told Peter just a few verses before. He told him that he would deny him, right? And Peter said, I'll never do it. But here we are, and Jesus says to Peter, couldn't you even watch with me 1 hour? But they not only don't help him, but they wound him by their dullness to duty. They not only don't help Jesus in prayer, but they also draw out of him more because they don't pray with him. You know, oftentimes it's so difficult. We see those that just know the walk that they should be walking and choose not to do it. It weighs on your leadership. Because we know there's a hope and a promise for those that will just seek Jesus. But they pulled on him that day. Instead of wiping the bloods of sweat off of him, giving him strength, encouraging him, it says that they just fell asleep. Jesus knew that Peter would fail, but he encouraged him to victory. Do you know that Jesus knows that we'll fail too. That's why he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. Jesus knew that we would, but he also already paid the price for that. We just have to seek him. He told him here, he said, watch and pray. See, Peter needed to be woken up physically and spiritually so he could draw close to God. So he could draw close to God. We can watch. It's our duty to watch. But it's our responsibility to pray. See, God he's given us a warning. He's given the church a warning. And we need to wake up spiritually. You know, we need to wake up physically. Some people aren't watching. Some people aren't wakening their spirit man to wake up. But we need to wake up. Because the critical hour is approaching. The critical hour is approaching. You have to ask yourself, am I denying Jesus with my walk, with my actions, with my speech, with my decision? Am I denying him like Peter? Jesus said to Peter, you'll deny me. And he said, I won't. But yet he didn't even watch. He didn't even pray. He didn't even do what he was supposed to do. Jesus, I'll be there for everything you need. And he fell asleep. You know, I believe that the church in the world today is asleep. They're just being lulled to sleep. But it's time. The hour's approaching, and we have to wake up. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if you deny him, he will also deny you. Do you deny Jesus? Because if you do, he'll deny you. That's a judgment. We don't like that judgment part. So I ask, are you watching? Are you watching? Are you watching the signs? He directed them to use their means, their power. And then he said, if you add your watching with prayer, then I'll give you the supernatural spiritual strength and assistance that you need. That is obtained through prayer. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. It's important that the church starts to pray like they've never prayed before. We can't be like the disciples that in the critical hour when Jesus needed them most fell asleep. Could not stay awake. We have to watch and pray. We have to watch and pray. Jesus found victory at the cross by succeeding in the struggle of prayer at Gethsemane. The spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis ever comes. Do you know that? The spiritual battle in your life is won or lost before your crisis ever comes. Because it's decided by your prayer life, by your ability to seek God. Do we watch? Do we pray? It's oftentimes we find people in the minute of the crisis coming and asking for prayer, coming and wanting God to touch them. But what about when life is going good? What about when everything is right? Do we still need Jesus then? Does our life still reflect Jesus then? Because crises may come, troubles will come. If not, it wouldn't say that the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He has a purpose and he has a plan, and it's to destroy everything good in your life. When bad things happen in your life, you know who you should get mad at? You should get mad at the devil. When bad things happen, you shouldn't get mad at God because he wants good things for you. But you should get mad at the devil when bad things happen. You should get upset with him. You should begin to say, Satan, you're under my feet. Because what? It said when Jesus, when he defeated him, he crushed him. It says he bruised his heel with his head. You have that same victory in your life. So before the crisis ever comes in your life, what are you doing? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are we pressing in? The church needs to have victory. And we have it for what Christ did. But we're going to face a crisis one day, and if we're not prepared for it, if we're not ready for it, they will crumble. If you're not prepared for it in your life, you will crumble. But I promise if you stay strong, believing and praying, God will deliver you. He'll set you free. It says, then Jesus in verse 42 left them a second time and prayed. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. He accepted it. If this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open. It says they could not keep their eyes open. You know, in the Word of God, it talks about those that have blind eyes. Those that cannot see what is happening in the world. You know, there's a lot of people that just don't see what's happening around them. And just like these disciples that says they could not keep their eyes open. I began to think about some churches that cannot keep their eyes open and see what's happening in the world. One, there's no life from the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps us alert. You understand? Having that in your life keeps you alert of what God is doing. The disciples at this point in time weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And they could not. How many's ever just could not keep your eyes open? I got some of you every Sunday morning. I'm kidding. How many's ever been driving and could not keep your eyes open? How many's ever had to roll down the window, stick your head out? How many's ever had to splash water on your face? How many's ever driven off a cliff? Just me? Sorry. I fell asleep. But you know, when we cannot keep our eyes open, we don't see the attacks of the enemy. We don't see the snares and the traps. I didn't see that guardrail coming as my truck hit it and flipped. Why? My eyes were closed. I was sleeping. While driving, I don't recommend it. I walked away, as a side note, I walked away without a scratch. It was funny, as I was flipping down this cliff, boom, 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 end over end, front to back. This truck was just being crushed. And I said, okay, God, you can stop now. This truck stopped and fell back uphill on all four tires. Donald Ellis pulled it out. You can ask him. It stopped, and I walked away without a scratch. But when I got home, my mom said, did you learn your lesson? I said, I don't know. Do you want me to try again? She didn't like that. The enemy has traps for you when you're asleep. How do you stay alert? You stay alert by getting in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you what. When the presence of God is in this place, and people are jumping and shouting, people are falling out in the Spirit, I have yet to look across this audience and see anyone asleep. I have not seen it. Because the Spirit of God is moving. When there's a revival happening, and things of God are just moving, I've yet to look out and see people sleeping. Because they're watching. What's happening? Sometimes I see a white knuckles on the chair in front of you, like, please don't call me out. I see it. But we're expecting God to do something. If you're not expecting God to do anything, guess what you'll do? You'll go to sleep. Because there's no expectation for what God wants to do. There's no expectation. Do you know why churches aren't packed across America? Because there's no expectation for what God can do in their life. But you know what? As you come and get in the presence of God, the more you're in the presence of God, the closer you draw near to Him, the closer, the more you seek Him. He rewards those that seek Him. And the more that we come and we watch and we see what's happening in the world today and we pray, God begins to give us a strength. He sends those angels to strengthen us. And we build up a supernatural strength. But when we separate ourselves from the fire of the Holy Spirit, when we separate ourselves from the working of the Holy Spirit, from what God is doing, we draw cold and we go to sleep. We are lulled to sleep by the enemy, by the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, unless you press in to what God is doing. Unless you get closer to what God is doing and you draw near to the Holy Spirit, you won't see what's happening in the world today. You'll be blind because you're walking asleep. You're walking asleep in this world because you've believed a lie that you have another day. You can get right with Jesus another day. The world isn't as bad as everyone says it is. and you just begin to lull into sleep until one day Jesus comes and there's those that are left behind. And then guess what? You're jarred awake and you say, I remember when they told me about that. I remember being in church. I remember my mother. I remember my grandmother telling me that one day Jesus would come and those that didn't know him would be left behind. And you're jarred awake. You say, now what? Now what? But my prayer is that the church wakes up now. That we wake up, that we watch and pray now. Because the critical hour is approaching, as Jesus knew they were coming. He knew they were coming, and he was willing to lay down his life. Are you willing to lay down all the hopes and dreams and things that you want in this world for what God wants for you? Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. I could probably go around this room to everyone that was a pastor. I could start over here with Rick, who had a business. He was a businessman. He opened the first KFC in this town and all this other stuff, and the Lord called him to ministry. If it wasn't for a calling, would you have walked away from business and making money to be a pastor? No. I could come to my father who had a successful career, working, making more money than he ever made. Great job. Lord called him. Not my will, but yours. You don't lay it down. You don't lay it down unless you're called. All of us have had to give up our own wills. Anyone that served the Lord have had to give up their will for his will. But you know what I can do now? I can go back. After 30 years of ministry, after 40 years of ministry, and I can say, was it worth it? Amen. Was it worth it? Laying down your will for his will, was it worth it? Oh, it's so worth it. Was it worth it? Was it worth it that Sunday evening that you came to church?
Yes, sir, it was.
And the Lord healed you?
Yes.
This guy gets to retire this year, and he'll tell you, if you talk to him for 2 seconds, he'll tell you what date.
Here tonight.
And he gets to retire without pain that he had felt in his body because God healed him. He never thought he was going to make it to retirement. Now he knows the date, June the 9th. All of you, I could go through this room, and I know that you've had to lay down your will for his will. Some of you are faced with that decision right now. Some of you are faced with that decision right now. God is calling you to do something, and you have to say, it's not my will, but yours be done. And when you make that decision, when you truly follow him, it'll be worth everything. It'll be worth everything. You can't have any peace in your life when you're running from God. You can't have peace in your life. You wonder why? Oh, this is going wrong. Oh, this is going. You can't have peace in your life when you're running from God. When he's called you. I believe if you're here today that he's called you. I believe that he has a plan for you today. And I know that there's a plan that he wants to bless you, that he wants to prosper you. He wants to make you the head and not the tail. He wants to make you above and not beneath, right? Not my will, but yours. Everything I do. I remember a prophet of the Lord coming speaking to me, and he even told me, he said, for a while the Lord's going to let you do what you want to do. But then you're going to have to do what he called you to do. Too many people have been doing what we wanted to do for too long. You know what? I'll tell you this. Even though that word gave me hope, it also gives me regret. Because had I just committed then, knowing that there was a call, had I just committed then, how much different would my life have looked? how much further would I have advanced in the kingdom of God? I believe that one day I'll be there in heaven and the Lord will be able to show me the years I've missed. But guess what? I don't want you to miss another day. I don't want you to be there one day and see what you have missed. So Jesus, it says, he went to pray a third time, saying the same thing. And he came to his disciples and said, go ahead and sleep and have your rest. But look, the time has come. I'm going to tell you right now, if you didn't hear anything else I had to say today, and if you tuned me out most of it, listen now, the time has come. The time has come that you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. The time has come when we see soon the hour is approaching and it is here now, when the Lord will hurriedly return and he's looking for a church that's ready. The hour has come. Will you be ready? I'm going to have the, come on up, John, and just pray. I'm going to have everyone close your eyes real quick. I have a little bit more to say, but I'm just going to pause for a moment. Everyone with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, please. The time has come. If today, if you've been listening to this message and God's been speaking to your heart, and you know that the time has come, the time has come for you to make a decision to follow him. First, maybe it's because you know who Jesus is, but you've been running from him. And you say, I want to stop running today. Can I see your hand? Would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you up. I just want to pray for you today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. A lot of hands being raised. Thank you. Hallelujah. You can put them down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Maybe you're here at the second thing, and you say, you know, life's going good. There's nothing wrong, really. But I don't feel that I've been doing his will yet. I'm still doing my will. I'm still doing my thing, my way. And I know that God has called me. I know that there's a purpose and a plan for me. And I want to follow him. I want to do his will. Would you pray for me today? Can I see your hand? Yes. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Hallelujah. Gosh, I can identify with so many of you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Jesus. Let's pray. We're going to pray. I'm going to have you repeat after me. First of all, for those that today you're going to make that decision to ask Jesus into your heart. You said, I didn't know him and I want to know him today. It's real simple. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father. Come on, everyone, repeat it. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. And I ask you today to come into my life, to come into my heart, to cleanse me, to make me pure, to make me right before you. Today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Today I confess with my mouth that I will serve you, that I will live for you, that my life will reflect Jesus. And Father God, give me strength to be who you've called me to be. In Jesus' name. Now I want to pray for those that said, I know that there's a will for my life. I know there's a plan for my life. And I just haven't been doing it. I haven't been able to lay my will down. And this one, I want you to turn your head to heaven. I want you to just lift your hands. You don't have to stand. Just lift your hands to heaven. And I just want to pray a prayer over you right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, for those that know that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. Father God, for those that know that you have a will for their life. Lord, today I ask that you just begin to speak to them, Father God. Lord Jesus, give them a sense of urgency that the time has come. The hour is upon us. We're going to watch. We're going to pray. We're going to press in. Father God, that today they'll begin to step into their new destiny. They'll begin to walk in the plan that you've had for them. Father God, today, Lord Jesus, they've made a decision. They've drawn a line in the sand that I'm not going to put up with ordinary anymore, but I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to be what you've called me to be, God. Lord, I thank you for choosing each and every one of them that know there's a call in their life. God, I know there's a purpose and I know there's a plan to reach the lost, to reach youth, to minister hope and joy to those that are in despair, to feed those that are hungry, to minister to those that have broken marriages, Father God. Lord, I thank you that there are those that are sitting here today that will bless the kingdom of God because, Father God, you'll bless them financially. Lord, bless those businesses today. Bless those individuals today, Father God, that want to bless the kingdom of God. Oh, Father God, I thank you that you've called each and every one of us and that you've given us a purpose, that you've given us a plan. The time has come. The time has come. Father God, we accept the call. We accept the responsibility. In Jesus' name. Amen. He said, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. But then he says, up. Let's be going. My betrayer is here. Up. Let's be going. You know, Jesus, he didn't come to them and wake them up a third time and say, let's run away from what's about to happen. He said, let's face it. Up. Let's be going. Look, I'm telling you, there may be trials out there. There may be hardships out there. But guess what? Let's get up, church. Let's be going about the Father's business. It's not let's sit back and wait. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's be going. When Jesus came and he startled them awake, he said, let's be going. We got work to do. How many of you know, church, we got work to do? We got work to do. And this Easter Sunday, I hope that you realize that the work that Jesus did is now living through you. The work that he did on the cross, don't let it be for nothing. Don't let it be for nothing. Don't let it be because you didn't speak to someone at work. Don't let it be because you didn't speak to that family member. Up, let's be going. Let's do what Jesus has called us to do. Let's be about the Father's business. If you're going to be about the Father's business, would you join me as we stand to dismiss? I'm going to be about the Father's business. Hallelujah. I want to first say thank you for all those that made a decision today to give your life to Jesus. Would you welcome them into the family of God? I want you to know that you are welcomed into the family of God. I want you to know you're welcome here at this church. I didn't call anyone forward today. I didn't want to point anyone out today. But you know what? It's nothing to be ashamed of. Hallelujah. There's no better day than to say, I gave my life to Jesus on Easter Sunday. If you need reading materials, if you want something, this couple right here, I want you to wave your hands at everybody, Rick and Sherry. There are altar pastors. I want you to come over here. They'll be here for just a moment. Just step by and say, can I get something? Can I get a book? I gave my life to Jesus today, and I want to know what I should do next. Because you made an important decision today. Don't let the enemy steal it when you walk out of here and say it wasn't for you. It wasn't real. That don't happen because he's a liar. But God is not. It's impossible for God to lie. Today, he's just given you a hope and a future. He's given you a promise of a new tomorrow. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Glory. Listen, today as you get ready to go, I hope that you have a wonderful day with your family. But I hope that you are inspired today to know that you're entering into your new destiny. You're going to go and be about your Father's business. Our message is we are carrying the message of Jesus to reach those that are lost. There are lost people in the world today and they need to be reached. It's our job to reach them. Be about your Father's business. Amen. It was so good to have you here today. Thank you for choosing to spend Easter Sunday with us here at FWC. You've been a blessing to us today, and I hope that the Word of God has blessed you richly. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person that was here today. God, that you bless them, Father God. Oh, Lord, that this is the best day that they've had. Hallelujah, Jesus. I thank you that tomorrow, Father God, they're going to have a purpose to be about your business. That we're going to watch and we're going to pray and we're going to be ready. Because it's not our will, it's yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to sow a seed into our ministry, text the word GIVE to 833-613-0523. For more sermons and content like this, please subscribe and like this podcast. And visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. And remember, we are carrying the message of Jesus to reach those that are lost.